Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we'll bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Anchor. How are we doing here? Good. That's good to hear. Pete already mentioned this, but this is a major, we're at the front edge of a major season here at Anchor. Good Grows Here is the name of it. Really, it's this multi-year, three-year journey where we're stepping out to really follow Jesus into new territory. So would love your prayers as we step out into this new season. We're going to share a little bit more of what that looks like, actually quite a bit more in the message, but I just want to catch you up on what we're stepping into for the scripture passage. We're in Numbers 13 today, and each week in this teaching series, Good Grows Here, we're going to be looking at different angles on what God is calling us to here at Anchor over the next 3 years. And this is a critical one, but this one, Numbers 13, that Israel has just become free from Egypt. God has delivered them from Pharaoh, from the tyranny, from the oppression, from the injustice of Pharaoh's oppressive, tyrannical reign over Israel. And they're about to go into the promised land. Or are they? They're scouting it out. So Numbers chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 26. It'll be up on the screen, the Sky Bible. They came back to Moses. So this is Moses has commissioned on God's leadership some people to go in and check out the promised land. They're coming back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. I love verse 30, if you're an underliner in your Bible, I love this verse. Then Caleb silenced the people. Shut up, everybody. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. You remember, for those of you that are married, when you proposed? You know, this a stat that just recently came out that 50% of married couples have proposed. Wait, no, that's what I was trying to say. 50% of married people have proposed at one point in their life. Do you see that? You get that? Thank you. I mean, I'm trying to make a really funny joke, and the fact that you get it makes me feel better. Would you help them? No. You have to explain a joke. Do you remember when you proposed? I remember when I proposed twice. I know. Some of you know the story. For some reasons, I've been telling the story a lot lately, but I remember, you know, sneaking the ring out of my pocket. Candace and I had been admittedly dating for 2 months. Our fact that she reminds me when I tell this story. And pulled the ring out, proposed, and she said no. But I remember the moment before, you know, and I remember all of this wonder and imagination and anxiety and excitement. And I remember when it hit a big old wall in a couple of minutes after that. But I remember the second time we proposed, and I remember getting on my knee. We'd put all these candles in my 300 square foot apartment, and it felt like we had, it was like 100 degrees in there. And I asked, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." Do you remember, for those of you that remember, do you remember that? Think back to that. You know, like, all that mix, that tangled mix of anticipation and excitement, fear, anxiety. This is often how it is with big things. Maybe you could think of when you pulled in to the parking lot of a job you really wanted and you got it. You know, you called your references and you said, you're as my one of my references for this job. I really want the job. Would you just tell them how awesome I am? And you prayed before you even got an interview that you would just even get an interview. You prayed after you had the interview, and because there was all this excitement, there was all this anticipation, there was all this imagination about what would be you want, and then you pulled into the parking lot and you remember that? Oh, what other moments are like that for you where there's this mix of wonder and excitement? You know, I have to imagine that Israel is experiencing some of this. And it is really this kind of multi-threaded, tangled thing, right? It's hard to separate sometimes the faith from the fear or the wonder from the anxiety. You feel it just in your body and in your mind, all threaded together. You know, Israel, they had just left Egypt, which was a bad place, slavery. And God had performed in a powerful way this act of deliverance, bringing Israel out of slavery into a new stage of their life. And here at the passage that we read, they are just at the edge of the promised land. Wow. Can you imagine all that? Woe in them. I can. I can add just a glimpse of it myself. And there in that particular place, they commissioned on God's behalf people to go into the land and report back. What does it look like? How many 3-bedroom homes are there? How are the schools? Is it cloudy, sunny? Should I buy an umbrella? There's two reports that come back. I want to look at this because it's going to be helpful for us as we think about where we're going, what God's calling us to. And the first report is the report of fear. Look at these verses. This starting here in verse 27. We went into the land. The report of fear. We went into the land to which you sent us. Now, this is important because God actually commissioned this expedition, but they're now blaming Moses. You sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. Earlier in the passage, they described these massive grapes, and they got them on these sticks. They're carrying them like this, and it's this it's amazing. Then the big but happens, verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, the cities are fortified, they're very large, and it goes on to describe where the different people lived. And then in verse 31, they say, but the men who had gone up with him said, Caleb has silenced them. Now, they're wanting to silence Caleb. And they say, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a whisper campaign, a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, and the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You know, this is the report of fear, the report of fear. Now, before every major event, before any big thing, in our heads, oftentimes, there's a report of fear. I want us to notice what this report of fear does. It does a couple things. First is, they inflate the obstacles to the size that are so big that they can't imagine victory. In fact, they say this. They say this declarative statement, we can't, we can't. They say, there is no way forward. There's no way possible. The report of fear begins with a big, we can't. It's not possible. We can't do it. And I just want to say, whenever there is a we can't in your head with regards to something that God is calling you to, you need to find a way to silence it. You need to find a way to silence it. Because you cannot let a fear keep you from what God is calling you to. But it builds on it. This we can't. It actually, what we see is they engage in what I would call reverse hyperbole. Now, for me, growing up, teenager, skateboarder, I was very good at hyperbole, as you would imagine. I remember, building jump ramps with some 2x4s, and you screw it in there, you get some plywood, and try to find a way to transition the plywood nice and smooth to the road, and then you find a big hill, you bomb the hill as fast as you can, you try to get enough speed, and you get all this air, and it feels like you're like 15 feet in the off the ground, and you tell everybody, I was like 15 feet off the ground, but then your friend who took the picture, you develop the picture, because that's what you used to do, and for like a week, you're like, man, I think I'm probably gonna go pro. I was 15 feet off the ground, and then the picture gets developed, and you look at it, and you quickly rip it up because you love how you remembered it more than actually how it was. And I'm more familiar with that form of hyperbole, to be completely honest, where you really upsell your skills. They engage here in reverse hyperbole. Their fear shrinks them beyond reality. You say that we seemed like grasshoppers to them. Now, I don't know if you've ever, I don't know if you're aware of this, there's never been a human that has been the size of a grasshopper. It never happened. But they feel like grasshoppers. They're looking at these guys, and we'll talk a little bit about these giants, but they look at these guys and they're like, we all of a sudden have become smaller than we actually are. Fear does this. It turns away from reality. It turns away from facts. It tries to feel strong and sure, and we call it realism sometimes, but it turns away from facts and it shrinks us. Begins with the we can't, then gives it all these reasons why we can't. They see these people in the land as descendants of the Nephilim, and which is this interesting group that's mentioned a couple times very sparingly, and there's lots of interesting ideas about the Nephilim, but basically they're opposed to God and his reign. And so what they're doing is they're seeing this ancient enemy of their God that's way bigger with big cities, and their word over their future is we can't. Like a banner over their coming days and years. The conclusion that God never authorized becomes the song they sing. Now it's easy to kind of look at these guys and be like, oh, what idiots. I'm so glad I don't do that, But as always in Scripture, we are more like the folks than we would care to admit. Well, just build a little compassion for these guys. You think, how they had lived for hundreds of years under Egyptian dominance. Do you know what happens when you live under really a word that says you're just an idiot, you're a slave. When the memory of the whip against the back is a strong memory. When somebody's speaking a negative identity over you and showing their power over you, can you imagine how that would curate an attitude of fear and scarcity in their minds? You know, the prophet Bruce Springsteen, he says, fear is a powerful thing. It'll take your God-filled soul and fill it with devils and dust. Fear is a powerful thing, baby, he says. It'll take your God-filled soul and fill it with devils and dust. They'd lived under this narrative of Egypt's power for hundreds of years that's woven into their soul. You know, there's studies that I've done that says we can pass down trauma. That a grandparent that had a negative experience can pass it down all the way to their grandkids and their great-grandkids. The principle is what isn't transformed is transmitted. And this seems to be the case with Israel under Egypt. And so you have these two realities here. The first reality is they had seen God work, right? They had seen God work powerfully. They had been delivered in an instant by the power of God from the tyranny of Pharaoh. But then they also had all this experience of years and years of learning a scarcity mindset and fear in the face of their actual real oppressors. And so inside of their bodies, they have two experiences. Inside of their imaginations, in their very soul, they're wondering, who do I listen to? What I remember or what I've just seen? And every time we are in the face of something that God is calling us to, we have this, who do I listen to? How I've seen God move or how the things that have been spoken over me, that have shrunken my sense of identity. And all of a sudden, these guys that spread this whisper campaign, that actually keep Israel out of the promised land for another 40 years because of their disobedience here, all of a sudden, for me at least, they're way more relatable. Freedom is new, and sometimes maybe it feels dangerous. You know, maybe you know this, but when stress spikes, the brain defaults to old survival pathways. When you're in an anxious situation, all the healing journey that you've on, all of a sudden you revert back to thinking because stress, it's doing something in your body, in your mind. These guys are experiencing it in real time, but there is fortunately another report, the report of faith. And verse 30, we read Caleb, amen. What a guy. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up, take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, just a question, you know, like on the surface of it, Caleb, on what grounds? And on the surface of it, just with this verse, you know, it'd be easy maybe even to criticize Caleb because is that just prideful ambition? On what grounds do you think that we'll be able to take this ground, take this land? On what grounds, Caleb? But we're cleared up in the beginning of chapter 13. We have this verse here that describes, this is the grounds that Caleb was speaking on. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land. Who said it? The Lord said it. And then we see going down in verse 3, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. And then that second line in that first verse, which I'm giving to the Israelites, what we see is that Caleb's faith is resting on the foundation of God's provision. And when your faith rests on the foundation of God's provision, you can always feel confident. When God calls you to something and you step out in faith because of God calling you to something, you should feel confident. When you're just going out and saying, hey, I want to do this. I think I've got it. When you're resting on human strength and human skill, you will at some point, eventually fall. I know, totally bummer news. But, and some of you are like, I don't know, give it 3 more years. But when your obedience is rooted in God's call, his teachings in Scripture, what he's calling you individually to, you should be so confident. Because we're talking about God right here. Caleb, and we find later that in Joshua, who are given this report of faith, what they're doing is they're doing some things that are important to highlight here. They are not denying the giants in the land. They're not denying that there's some really big dudes that are really tough in the land. They're not saying, nothing. They're not deceiving Moses and the rest of Israel. They're not denying the obstacle. Faith does not mean you deny the obstacle. And also, they're not romanticizing the task. They're not engaging in a marketing campaign about how, man, it's so great there. They're free drinks after 6. They got this lazy river that just goes through, you know, like, and wow. I mean, the sunsets, just let me, you got to see them. They're not marketing. They're not downplaying the obstacle. What are they doing? What's giving them the source of faith? They're reframing the odds of their success theologically with this phrase, the Lord is with us. The report doesn't minimize the danger, it relocates the confidence. You see, the sin of the fear report, the sin of the fear report was that, not that they saw giants, but that they forgot who was bigger than the giants. They forgot who taught them how to walk out of Egypt. Unbelief often sounds like wisdom. Sometimes we're saying, I'm being realistic here. But if realism doesn't account for the author of reality, we have a problem with our realism. Now, it's interesting what happens in the next chapter, you know, because they're discussing what report do they listen to? The fear report and the faith report. And as I mentioned already, this is actually a big cautionary tale. They listen to the fear report and they end up spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness when they could have just entered in if they would have listened to Caleb and Joshua, but they spend time wandering, tired, hurting, struggling. What they do is when they listen to the fear report, they just tell Moses, can we just go back to Egypt? And then they also have a robust conversation about the ethics of just killing Caleb. If you read chapter 14, it's actually tragically funny. You know, they're like, you know, Caleb is gonna get us into a whole load of trouble if they listen. Let's just stone him. And fear always wants to get rid of faith. It's this way in your life. When you're in the face of something that God is inviting you to, fear wants to get rid of faith. That's why John writes, he says, perfect love casts out fear. You know, the greatest way to get rid of faith or get rid of fear is to take a step of faith. The reality is that we all have a jostling, wrestling match with fear and faith in the face of big things, in the face of giants. And when faith, it's not the question of how do I vanquish all of fear? You might not be able to, but you can listen to faith instead of listening to fear. And when faith is the dominant thing you listen to, you step into an adventure with God. Your life becomes an adventure. But when fear wins, when fear is the dominant voice in your life, you seem protected, but your relationship with God is stunted. And you're actually, your life, your whole, the wholeness and the flourishing in your life is actually also stunted. The question is, what do you do personally with this wrestling match that we all carry within ourselves? Now, here at Anchor, we're stepping into a significant journey as a church. Not just the leadership of Anchor, not just the ministry board and the staff of Anchor and a couple great volunteers. But all of us as a church, we're stepping into a journey. And honestly, this journey has been kind of building for a long time. I mentioned last week when we went to three gatherings and the 10 o'clock, we started experiencing overcapacity issues and we had to turn kids away from the kids ministry because that little skinny hallway was flooded. But before that, we were wrestling, well, what's our long-term plan? Because if the growth curve is like this and our facility is like this, then what's the future look like? And it was through this long process of wrestling, well, what do we do? And how do we honor God? How do we honor people? That our board and our staff developed a conviction that we're going to step out in faith and not let fear lead the way. This was a personal journey for me. I remember when there's a certain point this past summer when a board, we had reached a relative conclusion. We had talked with our staff along the way, but I was carrying, if I was to be honest, fear. And this is what the fear sounded like. It was very similar to Numbers 13. It sounded like, is this too big? Now it's funny, we had done a lot of wisdom and research and brought consultants in. They had said, nope, this is a great next step. But isn't it crazy how when the evidence that you have doesn't fit with the emotion that you're experiencing, you easily forget about it. Is this too big? Are we ready? So I knew that I needed to deal with the fear. I knew that I needed to address it, find out where its root was, stare it down. I took 2 days away to pray this past summer, and I got on my knees, and I asked the Lord, just would you just give me insight on how to lead your church, Anchor? I'd love to share with you some of the things that God, like it felt like he just was opening things to me about myself, about the reasons why I was nervous and anxious, about the future of Anchor. It was a sacred time. But one thing that's important for you to know right now is that I learned something that I already knew, but I learned it in a deeper way. And I want to invite every one of you to this journey to learn this very thing that might be helpful for your personal life, but also this project for us as a community. I learned that I will continue to live in fear if my gaze is the object of my fear. And I will continue to live by faith if my gaze is the object of my faith. So the question is, where am I gazing? Am I looking at the giants or am I looking at God? Gaze at something intimidating and it will intimidate you. Gaze at God and he will empower you. And what I'm asking for all of us to do together here at Anchor is to let our faith-filled gaze at God empower us into this next season. I want to show you a little bit about this project. You guys want to see pictures?
Yeah. Yes.
Two people. you guys want to see some pictures? Yeah. All right. There we go. That's great. So this is the new auditorium there on the field. This is one thing you'll notice is there's coffee. But I want to point out something. Yeah, it looks new. It looks really nice. It says Anchor Kids there in that corner. And that's because the new auditorium on the field will have a hallway into this space. So families will be able to come in here. This will be where the kids' ministry space will be. Parents will check in their kiddos. We'll bring them into the space. And kids will be being discipled, worked with leaders. And then the parents will be able to walk in through that hallway into the auditorium. And I think we have a picture maybe of the worship center. This is a glimpse of the worship center. Well, one thing we're asking is, you know, when you get a creative space from the ground, you get to ask the questions, whether you build a house or you build a shed, whatever, you get to, how can this thing fit the purpose? The purpose of this place is worship. And so we're asking, how do we make this place a place of reverence? And so we're doing things with light, that filling the room with light and casting our eyes up. There'll be a cross in the middle. And we're just asking the question, how do we cultivate a space that's reverent? We got a couple kids ministry spots. And the important reason is, I mean, they look like you would expect a kids ministry class to look. We've got this one and the next one. But it's important to know is that when you come in here, when you drop your kiddo off, kids will be here. We'll do some worship together as a group of kids ministry. And then they'll go to their classes. And right on that wall is where they'll go to their classes. So these classes will be on the other side of that wall. And this whole space will be for discipleship of kids and caring for kids and opening up the scriptures and passing on the truths of scriptures for kids, so that what we believe is that we're moving from making do to making generational difference with this project. And it begins with creating a space where kids have access. It's not cramped. It's convenient for families. It's what we're believing God is calling us to do. Now, this all is the beginning of this. And the honest answer is that this project will go at the pace of Anchor's generosity. We can only go at the pace of the generosity of the community and the ability. So next week, we're going to be handing out a commitment card. And just get that up on the screen. I just want to walk through this. There's obvious things: name, email, phone, right? But over on this side, it says, I/we pledge this amount of money annually, monthly, one time from this method towards this campaign that's 3 years, signed. And the tricky thing on this is that you can't step into this new territory without being all in. And one of the ways that we can be all in is by making a pledge saying, here I am. There's a prayer we're wanting you to pray. Now, we're gonna pass these out next week. And we're not gonna ask you to fill it out there. In fact, we're not gonna even ask that you give a dime. We're gonna ask that you pray and ask God what he says. And we believe that God will give you a number. Our goal isn't everybody gives a whole bunch of money, but everybody gives out of faith. Our goal is participation. And at the end of this teaching series, March 1st, we're gonna have Commitment Sunday. We're gonna bring the kids in from the kids wing. They're gonna find their parents. And after the teaching, the families together are gonna walk forward, bring their commitment card, place it there, saying, here I am, Lord. Because this is not an Anchor staff or Anchor leadership, but it's an Anchor church thing. And for us to step into the territory that God is giving us, we need to function as a church here. Now, money can be funny, and some of you are maybe already feeling tense. I get it. So during this time, we have provided or providing resources for training on how to even think about money. It can be a tricky thing. We can get possessive, a little white knuckly, or we just don't even really haven't thought about it. How do I maximize what I have? How do I grow what I have? How do I have a kingdom mindset? So we have three classes on February 15th that offer opportunities for us to just be trained a little bit on how to use our resources for God's glory and really expand our resources for God's glory and really for our fruitfulness and our flourishing. So I would love everybody to take advantage of these classes. This is in the Anchor Weekly. There's more information at the counter. But there's folks that are, you know, you're thinking about, how do I leave a legacy? How do I, as I get close, to entering into the other side of eternity, how do I leave a legacy for what God is doing and my family here? Be classed for that. Maybe you're in your 20s and you're like, okay, I got my first real job. How do I think about money? There's a class for you. We have classes for every stage because we want us to be thinking with a Jesus-centered imagination with the finances that God gives us. Maybe you can't go to those classes. So we have this, some of these books that are available for sale. It's called Gospel Patrons. And it just unpacks throughout history how God has given certain people an imagination, a kingdom imagination, to use their resources to bless the work of God in the world. It's a powerful book. Would recommend picking up a copy there at the connection counter. Okay. This is big. And as we think about this, you know, it's important for us to keep in mind that Anchor isn't just doing something independently, autonomously, but we're a part of a long tradition of Jesus followers who have stepped out in faith to what God has called them to. We see it first with Abraham, where he left his homeland and went to where God was calling him. We see the absence of it here in this passage, where Israel didn't go towards where God was calling them, and they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. We see it all throughout the book of Acts, where people have to constantly step out in faith where God is calling them. We see it throughout the history of the church, where people have stepped out in faith. We see the absence of it throughout the history of church, where people haven't stepped out in faith. And I'm thinking of one story in our denomination, the story of A.B. Simpson. And A.B. Simpson started this denomination that we're a part of here at Anchor, Christian Missionary Alliance. And he was a part of a cozy, well-to-do church in Manhattan. And this happened to be when Ellis Island was blown up. Immigrants from Italy and Spain and Ireland and all over the continental Europe were coming in droves. And Simpson would go down to Battery Park, share the gospel, provide resources, and invite them to church on a Sunday morning. They would come in his well-to-do Manhattan church, said essentially, "We love you. Would you love them somewhere else?" A relevant message for our time. And Simpson was looking dead in the eyes an option. Will I settle into fear? Or will I step out in faith? Well, thank God he did. He says, if I can't love these people here, I need to go somewhere else. The story of him planting his first church called the Gospel Tabernacle in Manhattan was there seven people there, you know, his dog's there, his mom's there. Seven people left a big church, and there's seven people that went with him. And there's a story of him hugging the globe saying, God, you love the nations. You love all people. Would you send the nations here? Would you cause a movement to come from this place that we would bless the nations? It's because of that faith step that we're here. The fact of the matter is that when you make a step of faith, you leave a legacy for your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your daughters of faith. And you all of a sudden, rather than passing down fear and tightness and anxiety, you sometimes through sheer discipline and sheer, I'm doing this because God's called me, not because it feels easy. I'm doing it because you pass down faith. And I tell you what I want to look to when I'm 80, when I'm 90, when I'm 95, however old I live, I want to look over my life and say, I left a legacy of faith. I left a legacy of faith. I did not let fear win most of the time. I want to leave my kids and my grandkids a foundation of faith, so that they see, look what dad did. Not that he's all great, they have plenty of evidence that I'm not, but that they see faith operating. Let it be so with us. Let it be with us. We're going to step into communion and prayer, and maybe you need prayer in this area. There's prayer stations available. We all do, honestly. And I just want to pray for us. So if you want to say today, I'm going to let the faith report win the day, I just invite you to raise your hand. Making no commitments. I'm asking nothing of you. It's just, would you want to let the faith report win today? So as hands are rising, one of the reasons why I ask is because it's easy. You have to raise your hand. All of a sudden I'm seeing, okay, well, fear starts, you know, whispering things. Keep that hand raised. As hands continue to rise, Holy Spirit, would you come in this room? Would there be nothing in me that would obstruct what you want to do? And for those of us that find ourselves experiencing cynicism or doubt or fear or anxiety or skepticism about whatever it is, Lord, would you just meet us in that moment with your love? Would you meet us? Your word says that perfect love, it casts fear out. Would you be casting fear out in the name of Jesus Christ? Would it not have a home in this church? Would it not have a home in these families? Would it not have a home in these individuals? Would faith replace fear and love vanquish it, so that this church is known for loving the least of these and following the King in all of life for now and until anchor last? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.